I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians. For a while, this will be the last time I ask you to turn to this book of the Bible, because I'm bringing the final message in summary from Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 14. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. I've given, including this message, 24 messages through this book of the Bible. I have them listed for you here. Beginning with, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God will finish what he has started, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. God is my record, Philippians 1, verses 8 through 11. Under the furtherance of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Christ is preached, Philippians chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. This shall turn to my salvation, Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. For me to live is Christ, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. Only, Philippians chapter 1, the fellowship of Christ's likeness, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Developing the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. A name which is above every name, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Work out your own salvation, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Paul and the people he loved, Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 to 24. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, Philippians chapter 2, verses 24 to 30. No confidence in the flesh, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. God shall reveal even this unto you, Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. The enemies of the cross of Christ, Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. Is your name in the book of life, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Our reason for rejoicing, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord is at hand, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. The peace of God, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Christian thought life, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Living with contentment, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And the Philippian farewell, ye have well done, Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 23. And that's where we began at the end. This wonderful letter to a church. And I pray that hearing the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, chapter and verse, has been a great encouragement to you, especially as God has used it by His Spirit to minister to our church. And the Apostle Paul, from a prison cell in Rome, pens this prison epistle and concludes it to these precious people in what we know as chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. The Word of God says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark these concluding words that Paul pens under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. To these people he loves so dearly in the city of Philippi, in this church of the Philippians, in verse 14, ye have well done. Ye have well done. Of course, this reminds us so much of what our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us in His Word. If you'll hold your place here and turn to the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, when Christ gives these words, we think that when we meet Him face to face and stand before Him as believers at the judgment seat of Christ, we pray we shall be able to hear, well done. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 25, the Word of God says, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then here, as God leads the apostle, as he's poured out his heart, following God's Spirit in penning these words, he says to them, notwithstanding, ye have well done. Ye have well done. I want you to love and appreciate the local church for many reasons. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Think of this. The Bible teaches us that the local assembly is the pillar and ground of the truth. God teaches us in His Word that the local assembly is His body on this earth. Once we know that God became a man without ceasing to be God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and lived among men. He lived a sinless life so He could go to the cross and pay our sin debt. And just for the record, I believe He tasted death for every man. And we can offer the gospel to anyone because whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about it. This is our Savior and what He came to do. He came to bleed and die. He not only came to bleed and die for our sins, but He said to His disciples when they were asked of Him, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They began to answer. And the answers came and He responded to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter stepped forward and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you've been born again, you're a part of God's family. You're in His hand. He's given you eternal life. That eternal life is the gift of His self to you. In other words, we have the Eternal One living in us. And eternal life is the Eternal One living in us. That's what He teaches us in John chapter 17 and verse 3. And when we unite ourselves together as believers, following the Lord, identifying with Him in believer's baptism, identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection, we can become part of a local assembly that's His body in this world. And He gives us in that local assembly two things. Doctrine, that's our belief in teaching. If someone says, what do you believe? We believe the Bible. We believe the Word of God. The Bible is God's eternal Word, and we find our belief and teaching in the Bible as the sole authority of what we believe. But it also gives us ordinances or things He ordered that we do. And those ordinances identify us with Christ, meaning baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they both picture His death for us. And so we remember Him and remember what He did for us and those things He ordered that we do. And when we consider this local assembly, remember that Paul started the church in Philippi. As a matter of fact, let's look at it again. If you'll go back with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, the Word of God tells us when a man in a vision spoke to Paul and said, "Come over and help us." In verse 9 of chapter 16, the Bible says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over unto Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi." There we are. "Which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And we introduced to a woman by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. We introduced to a demon-possessed girl. We introduced to a Philippian jailer who comes to know Christ as his Savior. His whole family is one to the Lord. And we have the establishment of a New Testament assembly and this wonderful church in the city of Philippi." And now Paul, from a Roman prison, has written this Philippian letter to that church. And we've covered as much as is possible for us to cover. The subject matter given to us in this epistle to the Philippians. And now he concludes. And nothing better could have been said than what he said. "You've done well. When you and I lay down this robe of flesh and soar beyond the stars, and we meet Jesus face to face, when we see Him and give an inevitable accounting to the Lord for our lives, that accounting will be connected to our service for God in our local church. That's the way God's designed it. And will He say, 'Thou hast done well'? Will we hear those words from our Savior?" I want us, just in as simple a way as possible, to see this farewell to the Philippians and what brought Paul to these words. And in looking at it, ask God to speak to us and see if we have an understanding of what we're doing and how we're living. And if our church is going to be a church that the Lord looks at someday and says, "Thou hast done well." Mark these things down, would you please? Remember in verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And whatever situation you find yourself in, remember that God is with you. You're never alone and never forsaken. And let's don't demean the Lord. Let's live by faith in Jesus Christ and shout with victory, "I'm in the place with Christ where I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And then he says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." I want you to mark the two little words, "my affliction." He says these Christians in Philippi, in this local assembly of believers, communicated with him in his great time of need. We need to pray that God will make us sensitive, that the Lord will lead us, keep us wide awake. There are times of needs in the lives of people who know the Lord and times of needs in the lives of people who don't know the Lord. But especially he's talking here about how they responded to his need in his affliction. All of us who've gone through hurt, need of help, come to the end of ourselves, cried out to God for mercy, all of us know what it's like for someone to be used of God to help us in our time of affliction. And if this church is going to meet God's approval, we have to be sensitive to the needs of people. All our ministries are designed so that we're helping the sick and praying for the lost and encouraging families, being there when people have a need. And Paul, in a prison cell, was left entirely at the mercy of God. But these people responded and communicated with him in his affliction. Notice the 15th verse. Now, ye Philippians, singling them out, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, not everyone has the privilege to be in the beginning of the gospel in a place. But he references the beginning of the gospel. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. When the gospel begins, it doesn't stop. The apostle wrote to the Rome, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. When you're involved in starting a local church, when you're involved in working with the gospel in a local assembly of believers, you're doing something that's eternal. You will never know the end of it until it's all accounted for at the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul makes this reference under the Spirit of God leading him and saying, you were there when the gospel started in Macedonia. You were there in the city of Philippi. You were there when God birthed the church. And he adds, others didn't help, but you did. You did. And we ought to be keenly aware always that it's not just about us. There's a lost world that needs the Lord. And how do we evangelize a lost world? By planting New Testament churches. It doesn't mean that we're getting everybody saved, but we're getting someone saved in that people group, and those people who get saved telling others about the Lord. And that principle works wherever we go. If it's at the university, when we're trying to win souls to Christ, we're not trying to win all 26 or 27,000 students, but try to plant the gospel on that campus and through those students, challenge them and train them to win others. If it's in the schools where we have our Bible clubs, it's not trying to win every student and thinking the whole school has been evangelized if every student is saved. No, God's way of doing it is to get people saved in that school and train and challenge them to witness to others in their own school. So when the gospel was birthed on the European continent through the work God did through the Apostle Paul, and those people were involved in the beginning of the gospel, that eternal work was started. And you and I, praise God, you and I are reaping the blessed benefit from it here this day and time. Imagine that. When you look at this expression, the beginning of the gospel, when you look at this and who was receiving and giving, you're talking about your own salvation. Because the gospel came from this part of the world we're reading about. To those of us here. And then the 16th verse. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Notice the deliberate attempt God makes to encourage the repetition. Once and again. Many times we get an idea, we start on something, but we let it just lay there and don't nurture it and work on it. Many of us have been prompted by the Holy Spirit of God to speak to someone or do some particular thing in God's work, and then we did that particular thing and then stopped. But here the Lord tells us as a church that did well because they didn't stop doing. They did once and again. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Notice what God talks about here. He says to us that what we do on earth is connected with heaven. In other words, whatever I do for you in the name of Jesus Christ, God has a record of that in glory. There's an accounting system that God has that's better than anybody's accounting system. And if I'm encouraging you and serving God by helping you, then the Lord keeps a record of that. Paul said, here I've been traveling and serving as a missionary. God led me. to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi, and you were engaged in it, not for my blessed benefit only. Yes, you helped me. And he mentions the word necessity in the 16th verse. You helped my necessity. But in doing so, God put that on your account. I wonder, when we do the accounting system for our church, we talk about more than 200 countries of the world where missionary work needs to be done, and the fields right into harvest, and we listen again to Jesus Christ say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that we're to start in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, that while we're doing God's work in our Jerusalem, while we're doing God's work in Samaria and in Judea, and while we're doing God's work in the uttermost parts of the earth, the Lord is keeping a record of it on our account in glory. We're not just doing work. We're not just finishing a task. We're laying up treasures in heaven. That's the way it works. Let me give you a Bible verse. If you'll turn back to the gospel records, in the gospel according to Luke, listen to these precious words. In the gospel according to Luke, the Lord talks about, in the 6th chapter, in verse 36, be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Notice verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. The reason so many people have known none of God's blessings on this earth, yet they say they're Christians, is because they've lived stingy, self-serving lives. Truthfully, I don't know why God blesses any of us, the filthy sinners that we are. But God promised that He will not be a debtor to anyone. When you and I give ourselves and give our things that God's put in our hands to the work of the Lord, God promised that He'd bless us for it. And Paul has led these Christians in Philippi to believe that God keeps a record of their giving. And because they gave and enabled him to do what God gave him to do, that there's a record on their account of their giving. As a matter of fact, the language of the Bible says that there may be abound fruit on your account. I wonder what kind of accounting we've got in heaven. All of us have the temptation to live for ourselves, just to pile it up. But the world's in need. And it's not just my giving to their need. It's my God putting fruit on my account as I release it to do God's work. That's the way it works. And that's the beautiful thing God saw. And that's why Paul would say, you've done well. And the Word of God says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. Would you mark that? And he uses an Old Testament illustration about an offering, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But he says, Epaphroditus brought the gift from you. There are special people that God uses in an assembly of believers. There are people who take their place in that assembly who are never used of God. They just mark their place. But there are people like Epaphroditus, who gave himself so fully, so truly to the Lord's work, it nearly cost him his life. And God says of him, he was God's messenger. The Lord placed him to be the person that would be used of God to help the Apostle Paul. I wonder, do any of you hunger and thirst to be out of the ordinary? Truly, these are days of great need. I don't know if I've ever lived in my life any other time that's marked so many needy people and so many frightened people. And how many Epaphroditus are needed to be God's delivery men and God's delivery women. The Lord bends over the balcony of heaven and looks in churches like this and wants to find people who will yield to Him that He can bless and use. And in this farewell to the Philippians, Paul reminds them of how he used Epaphroditus in such a special way. And then he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You can't outgive God. You can't deplete God's resources. No matter how hard you try, there are very few people who live to give. Most people live to get. But the Bible teaches us that God's resources cannot be depleted. He shall supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And all ought to be done that way for the Lord's glory. If it's preaching, singing, giving, going, whatever it may be, may God help us to die to self and let it be done for the Lord's glory. Salute every man. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Now I'm imagining that the people who were with Paul couldn't see the people who were there. He says, "They're with me and they greet you." There were people with Paul and people who were not with Paul. And there are people all over this world who know the same Savior we know. They love the same Lord we love. They serve the same Jesus Christ because of what He's done for them that we serve. And someday God's going to make it a reality that people we've even known about and some we haven't known about, we're going to see face to face. Won't it be thrilling? Won't it be glorious for people to say, "I heard about you and I prayed for you"? From time to time, I travel places and meet people that I've never known existed. And they say, "I've been praying for you for years." Occasionally, I meet someone that says, "I've gotten every book you've ever written." I met a man in Montana who said, "I've gone through 27 of your books and taught every word of them from the Word of God to our Sunday school pupils." And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't even know he ever knew me or anything I'd ever written. But when God brings it all together someday, and He will, that's not some figment of my imagination. That's not something that I just imagined might happen. No, God says it's all planned out. That in glory, when we all get there, and we'll all get there on the same day because there's no night there, won't there be such rejoicing? Paul says, "I have believers with me, and there are believers with you. And we're in this together." Praise God for it. And I love this expression. "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Would you mark that little expression, Caesar's household? Maybe as much as 60% of the population in Rome were slaves. I have no idea who all is included in this Caesar's household. No doubt many servants. Maybe even family of the emperor. I don't know. No one knows for sure. Maybe there were Roman senators who had come to Christ, Roman soldiers who had come to Christ that had been chained with the Apostle Paul. I know he was faithfully giving the gospel. But he's encouraging people. It's always thrilling to us to find someone somewhere in an unexpected place that knows and loves the same Lord that we know and love. The other day, as you recall, my wife and I had the privilege to be in Washington, D.C. to help conduct a special funeral service. And I was in a room in the White House. And I said to a man and his wife who were in the room with me, I said, "Some way or another, Somebody saw something on an internet that I had done and sent it to the president. And the president sent it to his brother. And his brother and his wife got acquainted with me and my wife through all of that. And we've had a wonderful relationship. Now he's gone to be with the Lord. And we talked about all of that. And I said to the man sitting in the room, I have no idea how all that happened. And he said to me, I don't know that we'll ever find out all things, will we? But I can tell you this. There were four of us in the Oval Office, and I had seen your video, and I called a man in, and I said, let's show this to the president. And the three of us stood with the president while he watched it, and the president sent it to his brother. Now that, I know how it happened. It was thrilling to me. The man who told me that is a genuine believer. His wife's a believer. He's coming here to speak for us, and I'm looking forward to that. Grateful to God for it. But there are many people who know the Lord, who've trusted Christ, because we have a seeking Savior who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, who's going after souls, and He wants us to go with Him to be His faithful witnesses. And Paul, from the most unlikely place in a Roman prison, says, I want you to know there are people of Caesar's household who greet you. They know how I got here. They know what part you've had in my life. And they're rejoicing with you. And we'll be together someday in heaven. Well done. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Don't forget something. This is written from prison. They couldn't get him out. But the Lord continued to use him. I couldn't help but think about a story I read long ago about the author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. The preacher of England, Bedford in particular, who was jailed for preaching. And another man who knew that, by the name of John Owen, was so troubled that John Bunyan was in prison for 12 years. He was so troubled that he couldn't get him out. And he spent 12 years, 12 long years in the prison there. And he was so troubled, he thought he'd been such an absolute failure because he couldn't get John Bunyan out. It was during those 12 years and because of those 12 years that John Owen couldn't get John Bunyan out, that God used that time to help John Bunyan get out and write The Pilgrim's Progress. Probably outside the Bible, no book has ever been used of God like that book, Pilgrim's Progress. It has been translated into more than 200 different languages. But somebody was troubled because they couldn't get John Bunyan out of prison. Somebody thought they'd failed because they couldn't get John Bunyan out of prison. But you and I need to stop and think. Prison didn't keep God from using the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to this church and said, I want you to understand something. Where I am and what I'm doing is for the furtherance of the gospel. And now he concludes with this farewell to these Christians in Philippi. He bids farewell, probably on this earth, not to see them again. And remind them that God is not bound like the things we bind us, that He can work and break through every circumstance imaginable. That's how great God is. And I rejoice when I'm thinking about journeying through this wonderful book of the Bible with you. And again, thanking God of how God can use any of us who will yield his life or her life to Him. Let's pray together, may we? Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, speak to us. Help us to find in Thee what we need in this moment. Some have never been born again. Convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. May they come to Thee, Lord, for salvation, full, free, and forever. But some who are troubled, they think things are just not working out. That all hope for well done is somehow ruined. I pray that you'll renew the hope, encourage the heart of someone like that right now. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you say, Pastor, I'm a person who gets discouraged. I think about failure and things not working out a certain way. I've got it all measured in my mind that this has to happen and this has to happen, when it has to happen. But you see, God is on a different timetable, working a different way. Just letting us discover how much we need Him. And that He can take all things and work all things for our good and His glory.